Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a delight to be here. Getting my age, it's getting to be a delight to be anywhere. That's another story. I'm already into my oceanside activities where I just enjoy the ocean. I have to walk the beach in the morning and I have to walk the beach in the evening. There's something just so relaxing about God's creation. This morning I was walking and I was reminiscing of what he told Job. He said, can you tell the ocean to stop here and go no farther? I'm walking where the ocean is just lapping at my ankles. And what a thrill it is. It's always a thrill. Leviticus 23 calls our gathering a holy convocation. A holy convocation. But you know, there's so much more there. So much more. I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 23. You'll hear that throughout the feast, I'm sure. But in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, the phrase holy convocation is mentioned. Now, the word holy is kodesh, and it means to be sacred, to be separate, consecrated, and dedicated. That's what this day is. The word convocation is the word mikra. And that means to assemble. It is a public meeting. It also means to rehearse. And if you can go on the internet, you can do a Google search, and you could go into religious social media, there's tremendous discussions as to what that means. People are discovering that the word means to rehearse, and they are wondering, what are they to rehearse? You and I are here rehearsing 1,000 years of peace. We're bringing to this room 1,000 years of peace. We're bringing to our families peace. We're bringing to our homes peace. We're bringing to our schools and our businesses peace. That's what we're rehearsing. Colossians 2 tells you that these days are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. Yearly, we rehearse the shadow of the kingdom of God. And the plan of God opens to us. And it gives us tremendous peace of mind. Each year, God lets us experience a little of what the kingdom of God will be like. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. We are here to rehearse, to be separate, to have a convocation with our Father, and to experience the kingdom of God, the shadow of what is coming tomorrow. Musicians rehearse so that they can be very good when they perform. Actors rehearse so they make it look natural to be unnatural. Dancers rehearse, gymnasts rehearse, airline pilots rehearse, you name it, they rehearse so that their training becomes part of them. You and I are here to make the kingdom of God part of us. There's going to be a theme here. I'm very thematic, and I pretty much stay with my themes. They train so that it becomes part of them, and what they do is they remove bad habits. They remove those things which are not successful in the environment that they want to exist. Whether it's a dancer, whether it's an actor, whether it's a musician, they remove those things that don't work. We are here learning what works and what doesn't work, and to leave out those things that don't work. I was a scuba diver instructor, and I would demonstrate how to dive safely, because when I turn my students loose, they need to be trained in an environment that does not like human life. You're underwater. We don't exist down there. Of course, Psalm 107 says, look at the wonders of God in the deep. I like to go down there. So I would show them, then I would have them show me, and then I would have them show me again, and then again we rehearsed how to be safe in the water. I haven't lost a student yet. Each summer, I'm going to show you the application here. By the way, I usually have long introductions. Each summer, the church practices a rehearsal of the shadow of the changes that are coming to society with our youth camps. The church youth camp program has been an outstanding success in demonstrating and proving to our young people, proving to their parents, proving to all those who serve and work with our camp programs that God's way does work on every level. And it is that exciting. We work to create a camp environment that highlights and demonstrates that God's way works. This is the mission statement from the High Sierra camp director. He said, "Our focus at High Sierra is showing God's way truly works in this modern age." Many people will say the Bible is out of date. You can't use that Bible. It's an old book. It doesn't work today. It works today. High Sierra's remote location allows us to create a unique zone environment to help foster a focus on growing as Christians and building lasting relationships with your fellow brothers and sisters. High Sierra is marvelous. The only people on the campus is us and two staff. The main fellow who runs the thing, Gary, and his assistant. Everything else is run by us in High Sierra. It is a haven for God's Spirit. There is no other attitude except ours. We create that environment that shows God's kingdom in action today. Compass Check starts each morning of every day during the week and directs our thoughts and attitudes towards godly values. As we carry out the day's activities, we put into practice, we rehearse these principles in ways designed to help us rightly apply the values in everyday life. To do that, we require our campers to show up with some things. They're to show up with camp clothing, socks, shoes, towels, flip-flops, cameras, bug stuff, notebooks, Bibles, water bottles, crafts, musical instruments, items that might enhance the experience at camp. We also have a list of what not to bring. Do not bring these to camp. These will not be allowed past the door. We have standards, and we want to keep those standards. Do not bring expensive jewelry and cash. Do not bring skateboards. Do not bring alcohol, tobacco, illegal drugs, electronics, players, headphones, earbuds, video games, computers, iPads, iPods, DVDs, TVs, radios. Don't bring those things to camp. They will be set aside. You won't have them available to you. Do not bring cell phones. Everyone has cell phones. Everybody is unique in the same way. We all have cell phones. Do not bring tight, revealing clothing or goth-style clothing or grunge-style clothing. Apparently, that seems to be the thing. I watched somebody fray clothes because it was the frayed look. Do not bring T-shirts with inappropriate messages. Do not bring fantasy games. Do not bring body piercings, matches, lighters, firearms, or fireworks. We want to leave those things behind. We are setting an environment. Some of you are starting to get where I'm going. We're setting an environment so that these young people can grow in grace and knowledge, in real application of God's way working, and we're asking them to leave the influence of society behind. Do not bring these things. If you like a title, the title of this message is What You Can't Take With You. What You Can't Take With You. Basically, we require our campers to leave the influence of society, the nature of society behind when they come to camp. We want them to experience the environment that has been designed for them to be a blessing for them, to be a benefit for them, to show that God's way works, and then rehearse it on a day-by-day basis. You know, we go to camp for 9 days, just like the Feast of Tabernacles. Society is very good at the self, is very good at me, is very good at exclusiveness, is very good at negative cliques, bullies, divisiveness, those kind of things. And we ask the campers not to bring those things to camp. 1 Corinthians 15:33. There's a double application of this scripture here, 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about what we consider our companions. And our companions can be people. Our companions can be our technologies. And we need to be aware that those things which we embrace as companions can separate us from the environment that will help us grow in grace and knowledge and go toward God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You can have the greatest intentions of all and then run into a friend who has tremendous influence on you, who is his own influence is that of society, and you find yourself struggling. Sometimes we have to leave those influences behind. Camp is not a come-as-you-are affair. Camp is not a come-as-you-are affair. We have standards and expectations that, when applied, will generate a successful camp. Bullying is not acceptable. Rather, we expect encouragement, support. Learn people's names. Mr. Weber was talking about greetings and names. Everyone in this room is brothers and sisters. And guess what? Everyone outside this room is a potential brother and sister. In the plan of God, no one is left out. So there should be no divisiveness. We should be supportive and learning to help and encourage, to cheer one on, to keep trying, to do a good job. And didn't work this time? Next time. And with that buildup of camp, I want to point out the same is true for the body of Christ. This is not a come as you are. You're called as you are, but we're called to change. We're called to leave things behind. Some of you may recall the song written by Charlotte Elliott in 1835, Just As I Am. And that has, over time, took on a life of its own, that God will accept us just as we are. It's not the case. We have to leave things behind when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles and we are living the shadow of the kingdom of God. Think about going into God's kingdom. We have to leave things behind and go forward. Paul laid a wonderful foundation for going forward, going toward God's kingdom. He wrote a passage that caught my attention, one that I see as a prophetic view of tomorrow. Join me, please, in Philippians 3. Just after Ephesians. Philippians 3. I find Paul to be a most profound student of God's word. I just love his writing. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation, for we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There are things we don't have confidence in. The physical things aren't going to last. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I say I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the experience of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You think you're all set and you've got everything going for you? Paul had it all. And he said, it all has to go away. I have to give up all that stuff. It doesn't follow me into God's kingdom. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. This seems to be, for me, the earmark of this message. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. leaving those things behind. And I was thinking of the scripture, and it strikes me that there's two ways I can take this. We need to relieve ourselves of the burden of the mistakes we made, of the issues we had behind us. Those are not who we are today. Those are who we were. Our past doesn't define us, it refines us. I also look at it as prophetic. There are things we must leave behind in order to go forward. We can't take who we are, just as I am, and go forward to God's kingdom. We do not come to God dragging our bags of spiritual trash our ways, expecting God to look us over and goes, yeah, close enough. Close enough. God is not going to say that. Like Paul, our past is done. Our mistakes and errors were made. You can't go back and fix the past. You can't go back and change the past. All we can do is change and go forward. All we can do is just change and go forward. You know, Paul, with zeal, tried to destroy the church. And then with zeal, having been converted, he left his old ways behind to follow and teach God's way. He left behind his mistakes, and he left behind those things which to him were not mistakes, his way of life. Paul had to leave the physical corruption of this physical life behind and began living by the kingdom of God. You and I are doing that today. We are living by God's kingdom today. There is another prophetic statement in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. As I was thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was thinking of this day as a shadow, and I was thinking of going forward into God's kingdom, this scripture also jumped out at me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We talk about politicians, we talk about businessmen, and we talk about corruption. We talk about a mental attitude. We talk about a style of thought that cannot go forward in God's kingdom. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The human thinking cannot go forward into God's kingdom. It just cannot go into God's kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Those things that are not consistent with God's kingdom that are in our lives must stop before we enter God's kingdom. Must be put away, not into a bag that we can drag with us. They must be stopped. We must leave ourselves behind. We do not enter God's kingdom just as we are. Many times we have our own personal ideas, our concepts, our sacred cows, personal theories that put us in opposition to God. And that's when we really need to be on our knees and looking to God for inspiration and understanding. What are my ways? How are my ways different than your ways, God? And help me to see and to change. And that's hard. It's not easy to do. We have been given an ego. And I'm not talking about ego. I'm talking about there's an innate, I want to be right. There are times when I think I need to be right. 2 Corinthians 10 has a wonderful phrase, and if you go into the commentaries, it adds so much to the idea that maybe my ideas aren't right. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Here, as we go toward God's kingdom, as we're living in the shadow of the kingdom of heaven coming, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Spiritual strongholds. Issues that we have going forward where Satan is attacking us and God's Spirit is reminding us what is right and wrong. Casting down, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The phrase, every high thing, you will find in commentaries and in a number of translations, is changed to intellectual arrogance. When we come to enter God's kingdom, we have to prevent intellectual arrogance that is in opposition to God so that we can enter God's kingdom. These are things that we do not bring to the table. These are things that we do not store and then drag with us and say, well, I like it. And God says, no. Basically, we're saying we know better than God. To bring every high thing down. Intellectual arrogance. I love the way that phrase is. We must leave behind our wisdom, our ego, our concepts. Every one of us has things to change. We know that when we do a comparison with us to God and we compare ourselves and we see things that we must change. Well, those are the things that we must change. Now we must see what has crept into our lives that just do not belong in the kingdom of God. Leaving those things behind so that we can press forward toward the high calling in Christ Jesus. We have to give up our wisdom, our thoughts. Isaiah 55, this is a wonderful memory verse. It puts things into perspective for all of us. Sometimes when we think we've really got it going, or we really got it right, and we forget that sometimes we're operating in intellectual arrogance, we come to Isaiah 55, verse 6, and we're brought down to reality. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Leave behind those things that have motivated you and propelled you along the way. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the beginning of this. For, I always like the word for because something follows after, which is very important. For, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we bring the kids to camp, we say, please leave these things behind. Leave behind your electronics. Leave behind your earbuds. Leave behind those things which are distracting, that will separate you, that will create an exclusiveness. We know better. As camp staff, we know better. We're teaching the kids. We come here into the shadow of the kingdom of God today, and there are things that we have to leave behind. We have to leave our thoughts. Our thoughts on government, our thoughts on politics, business, social morality, relationships, our view of rightness and righteousness. Man's idea of peace is through power and strength. That's not going to be taught in the world tomorrow. That is not going to be taught in the millennium. That is not part of the shadow that we're in. In God's kingdom, man will learn war no more. That is a profound statement, because every development, I've thought of this, every technological development that has leaped in time has been based on warfare. Man will not learn war anymore. We will not have an Annapolis. We will not have a West Point. No more reading and studying of Sun Tzu's The Art of War. Sun Tzu wrote a tome. I have a copy. And it is how strategy and tactics on warfare. It was written between 540 and 460 BC. It has been almost a bestseller in military units and business schools, because it teaches people tactics on how to get their way regardless of who they're working with. You can pick up a copy. It's on the internet. $12. The Art of War. No more will they learn war anymore. We won't have this book in our business colleges and our military schools. There won't be military schools. This is going to be a change of the kingdom. We leave behind the physical and start thinking spiritual. Corruption must put on incorruption, and it starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. So, having left behind, now what? I always like to do now what? I like to do applications. We leave behind that which doesn't belong to in the kingdom of God. So then what? You know, nature hates a vacuum. So do dogs, some cats, and husbands. Something has to fill the spot. Those physical thoughts and deeds need to be replaced. We are to think differently. We are to act differently. We are to be different. Your being here shows your dedication to that change, that you want to leave those things behind as you go toward God's kingdom. The days we are observing are prophetic. Scripture tells us that these days are shadows of what is to come. And we have peace here. In this room, there is peace. And in our hotel rooms, there should be peace. And when we're in the grocery store, there should be peace, because this is a group that teaches and lives peace. This is who we are. This is who we are becoming. Even though Satan rules today, we know that his end has been identified. 1 Peter 2. There is part of a phrase here that I want to add to the study that we're going through. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, literally travelers, when we consider where we are, not just here at the feast, but even in our homes, even where we've been for all our lives, we are still travelers, sojourners. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They will remember an encounter with you because you have represented the kingdom of God to them. You have left behind man's way, you have left behind your way, and you now represent the kingdom of God to them today. And they will remember that. We are demonstrating to the world a new way, and we are the pilgrims. We are showing what is to come. We are showing what is to come. Now, some may say, well, this isn't the kingdom of God. Step outside, read the newspaper. This isn't the kingdom. How could we possibly do that? Follow along, we'll get there. Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. First one there, start reading. Luke 17, verse 20. Now Jesus Christ is being challenged and asked about the kingdom of God by the Pharisees. He always had an interesting interaction with them. Verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. You're not going to see it watching the days. You're not counting this or that. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you must read what that word within you means. It means among you. It means with you. In your midst. Jesus Christ was saying, you are seeing the kingdom of God now because you are seeing me. Remember the statement? Show us the Father. And Christ said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, we see Jesus Christ. They saw the kingdom of God because God's Spirit was in him. He was demonstrating the kingdom of God in shadow of what was to come. They saw Jesus Christ, what he did and what he said, and they were seeing the kingdom of God in action. Philippians 2:5, you can put that in your notes, just says that we are to have the mind of Christ in us. We are to change ourselves so that we are thinking like Jesus the Christ. We have been given the same Spirit as Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that dwells in the Father. So when we encounter anyone, everyone in this room, outside this room, we are demonstrating the kingdom of God to come. Romans 14. Just want to touch on something. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not the physical things that we eat. It's not the success that we have. It is peace and righteousness and joy. This is my 50th enjoyment of the Feast of Tabernacles, my 50th rehearsal of this day. And I look forward to when it really happens. And I can tell you, after 50 years, I look forward to it with more energy than I did my first year. Because I just didn't know the fullness of what this day was about. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. They have issues, and we should be merciful and not to please ourselves. A hallmark for having left things behind. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We're to show the identification of a Christian, which is to love one another, to have a public demonstration of having love one for another in how we treat each other, how we talk to each other, how we care for one another. You betcha. We're to be different. We should do and say what helps and edifies and uplifts and builds and set the standards for others as they themselves move toward the kingdom of God on this journey. Whether it's with our family, whether it's in school, whether it's our jobs. And I have some examples. I had a boss who liked to play golf. He was a difficult person. I enjoyed the game. You'll permit me here. This is the first hole. Some of you may know about the game, but that's okay. We're setting the environment of a round that was going to be great. It was a par 5, which means 3 shots and you're in the hole. It was a first hole. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here we are on the first hole of the San Jose Muni, and Fred has now reached the green in 3. He's only 3 feet away for a birdie putt. This is going to be exciting for him. So, well, let's just lean back and watch him putt it in. It looks like a very easy straight-in putt. So the green goes silent. There's my boss, and we joined another couple of guys, and there was silence. And I stood over the ball, and I addressed the ball. And just before I putted, my boss said, "He'll miss it." I should have stopped. I didn't. I went ahead and putted, and I missed it. And then he said, "See, told you." It set the tone for the rest of the round. I flip-flopped around the rest of that round just as a who cared. It didn't matter anymore. That one phrase set the whole environment for me. "He'll miss it." "See, told you." He was not living in that environment. I had another friend that I played golf with, and I played golf a lot with him. And for every good shot or every okay shot, he would say, "All right, that'll do." And for every bad shot, he would say, "You can recover. Go for it." Now, who would I want to play with? It took 2 years for me to get back to playing with my boss. He was my boss. What do? Do we snipe at one another? We leave that behind. Those are things that we want to leave behind. Do we support one another? At camp, we never heard the jeers. We always heard the cheers as the campers cheered each other on, as staff cheered on the campers. My boss should have cheered me on. One single word might have changed my whole round. I could have had the best round of my life. Not that day. At Bend, Oregon, about 7 years ago, we caught a restaurant unawares. They did not expect the crowd that was there. There was, I think, one gal working inside the restaurant. It was already crowded when I brought another dozen to the table. And I saw her face just go, crestfallen. And I realized what she was experiencing. We share the kingdom of God with one another. And I brought her over and I said, I know you're not expecting us. It's a large crowd. We just arrived. I said, take your time. We're not in a hurry. And you could see the relief on her face. It was just, oh, thank you. And we could do that everywhere we go. At camp, my wife and I enjoyed, we always worked with the young girls. And then they always pair the dorm, the guys with the gals. On their way to dinner one night were our girls and their brother dorm, arm in arm, and they were going honk, 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 honk. The whole group of them, 24 kids, they were all honking on their way to dinner. And they were wondering, why were you doing that? Well, they had been told about ducks and geese that fly in formation, and then there's a dynamics there about saving energy, but in the honking, they're not asking to go faster. They're not asking to pass. The honking is for encouragement. And they took that, let's encourage one another. They encourage one another. In an activity at camp, there's a what they call the kayak rollover. And this is where you sit in the kayak, you roll over, you fall out, and then you basically it's self-recovery. The kids would cheer each other on. They would surround each kayak. And when one of the campers were in fear of doing this, they would just cheer and help. There was no jeer. There was no bullying. There was no intimidation. All support. Today we are required to represent God's kingdom on earth. To leave behind our ideas, to leave behind our thoughts, and to show what can be expected with the coming rescue of Jesus Christ taking control over this world. His standards should be our standards today, and we should leave ourselves behind. The shadow of the coming 1,000 years is peace. The keynote of the Feast of Tabernacles is peace. No one will learn war anymore. There will be no more contention, no more strategies and tactics and strife and anger and me first and bullying and oppression and mistreatment, but rather encouragement, supporting and helping and boosting and inspiring and stirring and rousing and doing whatever is necessary to serve and to bring each other on to their success. Our homes should reflect the same today to our neighbors, to our school officials and teachers, our bosses and co-workers. How exciting this is. For brevity, 1 Timothy 4:12 says that to Timothy, be an example of good works in word, deed, showing that God's way works. Please put that in your notes, 1 Timothy 4:12. Titus 2, 7 and 8 and 11 through 14 talks about live soberly, righteously, and godly, and have a pattern of good works. And then there's the ubiquitous light on a hill, that you and I are lights on the hill representing God's kingdom today, showing the way to live, leaving things behind, leaving our past behind, leaving those things that brought us to where we are, that separates us from God, to leave those things behind and show that there is hope and courage going toward God's kingdom. Colossians 3, let's close with that one. Colossians 3, verse 11. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 11. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all and in all. There is no division among us in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where we are or who we are, we're all part of the body of Christ going toward the kingdom. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We tell our campers what not to bring. We also tell them what to bring. And we do all to God's glory. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What do we take into the kingdom of God? What you can't take with you. Nothing. We have nothing that we can bring to the table except conversion, except our heart and mind, except to be like Jesus Christ, just to be like God. God lives in us, converts our mind. We then leave our ideas, our concepts, our thoughts behind. We receive God's Spirit. We put our past behind us, and we put our past ideas, thoughts, and attitudes and actions aside, so that we can learn to live by the kingdom of God today, so that we can show others how to live by the kingdom of God today. We can't take our way with us into the kingdom of God. And why would we want to? Have a great feast.